The movie Transformer came out this year and made millions of dollars with the computer-generated scenes. Synopsis is pretty much, if I'm understanding correctly, some of the aliens choose to come to Earth to settle the score between them. And, of course, the human race happened to be caught in the middle between the two whales fight. I watched the preview of this movie, and it's fascinating how they just fold themselves into the little Camaro or the semi-truck. I'm not interested in transform myself in the semi-truck or Chevy Camaro, but I'm more interested in transforming into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning we are going to find out how and why Jesus Christ revealed his glory for a brief moment of time, and what he was trying to teach his disciples as well as us. So our eyes go to the verse 28 of chapter 9 in the book of Luke, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in seeking you, that because you are truth, you are the only truth that we can find. Many men said around the world that they have a truth, or there is no truth, or no absolute truth. But absolute truth exists, and you exist before the time began. Because of who you are, because of what you can do and what you have done through your Son, we say as we sung, how great is our God. Our word cannot express our gratitude. So receive our heart as a living sacrifice. And open our heart to receive your truth and engrave it in our heart, that we may know the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we pray for our troops around the world, that you may protect them, keep them safe. And we also pray for our law enforcement officers around and the firefighters. We're asking you to hedge of protection around them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after this saying that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became underlined white and glistening, please. And behold, two men talked with him and who were the Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory, spoke of his underlying disease. Some of your versions says a departure. That's also correct. Which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, and Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of these things they had seen. Many Bible scholars believe that Mount Hermon is the location where this transfiguration happened. That is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is not one mountain. Actually, it's conglomerated in three mountains, and all year long is snow-capped because it's high, and is currently about control of Syria. It's between Syria and Lebanon. Next slide, please. There's the Bethsaida, and then shoreside city of the Sea of Galilee. From here to the Mount Hermon is about northeast, about 35 miles traveling distance. It's about 6,500 to the over 9,000 feet above ground, above sea level. It's high mountain. I don't know which mountain he chose to go up, but a lot of scholars believe that there is a good reason why he went up to the Mount Hermon. Jesus took the three disciples, Peter, Paul, and Mary, right? Peter, John, and James. Went to the mountain and to pray and to be led by the Father in heaven. I should underline white and glistening, that it came, some of your translations also said is a flashing like a lightning. That is also a good translation. Entire appearance of Jesus Christ transforming in front of these three disciples' eyes, it is turning into like a glowing sun. As he prayed, he was transforming. Hear me well, please. This is not a new miracle. As a matter of fact, he kind of paused, but he pushed the pause button of his ongoing miracle. That is, he covered his glory, his heavenly glory, with earthly appearance. He, for the brief moment time, he's just let it allowed it show again. So he was holding back his glory all this time. Now he's revealing his glory. This is the same kind of Shekinah glory. It's a fancy word, Shekinah glory, that shone in those three many different occasions. In the mountain Sinai, God just lit up the entire mountain, Mount Sinai, with this consuming fire we find in Exodus chapter 24. Also, it's the same glory that led the entire Israeli tribes across the wilderness, also came down upon the tabernacle and lit up this place in Exodus chapter 40. And this is the same glory showed himself to the Saul of Tarsus, later who turned to be the apostle Paul. And on the way to Damascus, he was riding the horse and literally knocked him off the high horse and to show himself known and make himself known to Apostle Paul. They are all same kinds of glories. Appearing also in glory is Moses and Elijah, because they just came from the Father's presence. And so they are simply reflecting God's splendor. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets' writing. Jesus had to come to fulfill that prophecy mentioned by the Elijah. This is a historic moment. Old Testament prophets finally get to meet the one they've been prophesying, the Messiah. They are meaning the Messiah. This might as well have been probably the best Bible conference any human could have. Can you imagine? Think about the lineup of speakers. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophet of the prophet, and then finally the Son of God himself. How can you beat that kind of lineup of speakers? Okay? And then topic itself is a phenomenon. Did we throw the kid against the wall or something? I hope he's okay. Back to the story. Talking about the seeds of Jesus that he's going to accomplish when you get to Jerusalem. Now, note the word seeds. You might want to underline in your Bible, or you might underline the word departure in your Bible. In Greek word, it's the same thing as Exodus. What's the Exodus? Moses took the people, Israeli people, out of Egypt to the promised land. Elijah took the people, Israeli people, out of the bondage of a false god into the one true God. And Jesus Christ set the captive free, us, who were bondage under the sin and death, he set us free. That is Exodus. That is a decision. That is a departure. That's the topic of this conference. However, there is a practical lesson we can learn. You can say, well, it's fine and dandy with the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, but there's something we can glean from this. What would be the transfiguration to us? Keep your finger right where you are, and let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And some of you guys, I know, where are you going? That's your favorite verse. Well, what can I say? It's such a good verse, I cannot refuse. Verse 1 of chapter 12 in the book of Romans. If you're not familiar with the Bible, move to the right, past John, past Acts, and then Romans, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, a holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking us to do anything out of extraordinary. He's asking us to do something reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We also can be transformed. As I said before, I'm not interested in transforming into Camaro or Corvette or whatever. But I am more than happy to be transformed into the image of our Son, the God's Son, Jesus Christ. As we surrender our body, mind, and wills, the Lord transforms us within so that we are not conformed to this world. There's a fancy theological word, it's a sanctification. The process by which we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and which is the Father's goal for each of His children. God doesn't want us to remain as we are, as individuals. Some of us has a nasty temper. Some of us has the silly habit. Some of us have the really dumb ideas. God doesn't want us to stay as we are. He wants us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have to fill out the one blank area in your life, that what is your true goal that you want to be? It's not like being a Brad, what's that guy's name? Brad Pitt, yeah. Or the actors and actresses people like to be because they have a lot of money, they have fame. Those things will go away, but being like Jesus is eternal. Couple of side notes. In this meeting, God shows His generosity and kindness to Moses. And you may say, what are you talking about? Think with me. When Moses was told, speak to the rock so the Israelites can have water, what did he do? He had an attitude problem, didn't he? He struck the rock. So the water still gushed out. But God said, you represent me wrong. I was struck. The rock was struck once, but you will not do that again. But you chose to strike the rock, so you are not going to go into the promised land. Can you imagine? He put up with this people, this pastor, Moses, for 40 years without the vacation, without the day off, who were grumbling and moaning and griping every day, and he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And he's standing at the edge of the promised land. He could see it. He could feel it. He could smell the promised land. God said, you will not go in. But God allowed him to go in. Not only go into the promised land, God allowed him to meet the Messiah whom he's been prophesying all this time. So he get to go inside, not only get into the promised land, also see the Messiah. Another thing, very important thing is Peter and John and James, right away, somehow they recognized Moses and Elijah. Where did they see him? Did they see him in the post office with the sign, picture like this and like this? No. They didn't have that kind of system. But somehow they recognized it was Moses and it was Elijah. How could they? Let me put it this way. I don't think it was very difficult for people to recognize Moses. He had a flat face. You know why he had a flat face? Because every time that God showed up, God spoke to Moses, he fell flat on his face, so he got the flat face. But how did they meet the how did they recognize Elijah? I don't know, but I think this is the point. When we get to heaven, and some of you wondered, are we going to recognize that our loved ones? I believe so. We will recognize, and it will be great family reunion without argument. What a noble concept, right? While Jesus and Moses were Elijah conversing, guess what this spiritual apostle, disciples were doing? Sleeping. Something we do often, right? And Peter woke up in the middle of the sleeping, and then he kind of looked at it and said, wow, this is cool. So when he doesn't know what to do, he should keep his mouth shut, right? Instead of that, he says something really stupid. Don't you do that kind of thing? You say, as soon as you said, I'm an idiot. Soon, you just like to have that word back, but you say something stupid because you didn't know what to say. This is what the Peter does often. Open mouth, insert food. Foot and mouth disease of what we call. And however, we kind of have to understand where he's coming from. To him, it was a big thing. Moses was their main ancestor. He's the one they practically worshipped. And Elijah was a prophet of the prophet. This is a great opportunity. The problem here is Peter's true mistake is not something he said. It's not something because he opened his mouth. The true mistake is what he said. He said, let's build the tabernacle, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. What he did is he brought Jesus down to Elijah and Moses level. Let me put it in this term. We have a lot of people whom we dearly respect, greatly respect. Do not put them on the pedestal to the level of God. And you may say, I don't do that kind of thing. But sometimes we, in our heart, do that kind of thing. Never put anyone to the level of God. Because Peter said is so bad, and Father God had to pretty much interrupt, and he said, hear him. That's God's way to say, shut up, boy. Right? Peter and James and John accompanied Jesus in three different occasions. Special occasions. The first one would be at the Jairus' home. The daughter was dying. At that time, and the daughter was dying, and Jesus healed her. Second time would be here, Transfiguration. And the third time is Garden of Gethsemane. There's something special about this. Three occasions, all including death. And God is trying to teach these people as well as us. In the home of Jairus, they learned Jesus is victorious over death. At the Mountain of Transfiguration, he would be glorified in his death. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus surrendered to death. One is victorious, second one is glorified in death, and thirdly, he surrendered to death. Let's move down to the verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, the great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child, and behold, a spirit seized him. And he suddenly cried out, and it convulsed him, so that he foamed at his mouth, departed from him, with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implore your disciple to cast it out, but they could not. Verse 41. Then the Jesus answered and said, would you underline next phrase, please? O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to the father. The comment Jesus made in verse 41, it sounds like an overworked kindergarten teacher or is impatient army instructor, drill instructor. But this came out of a sinless Son of God, the Savior's mouth. One thing we often forget is how patient he was with the disciples who constantly arguing about who is the greatest. Don't think that we would be different than disciples. If we were in their sandals, we would argue over who is the greatest. As I said before, that's the main reason for the church split, church fight. When we compared all three Gospels, Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9 and this chapter, we'll get to learn that there's three things they are lacking in their lives. Number one is faith. They were lacking in faith to accomplish casting demons out. And that's why Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. And the second thing we find is they were lacking in prayer and fasting. In other words, during the brief time while Jesus was gone to the Mount Hermon, we don't know how long it has been, during that brief time, these people, these nine disciples, are kind of slacking down in their daily devotion. And they became a part of an unbelieving crowd, multitudes. Folks, hear me well, please. No matter what spiritual gift we may have, the exercise is never automatic things. And it's not the prayer and fasting make us the more worthy to cast out demons. Rather, the idea is the prayer and fasting draw us closer to God so that we may be aligned with the power of God. Somehow we think that some of the people, Bible teachers, wrongly informed the congregation that if you pray and fast, that's your power to cast out demons. Wrong. We simply get to know the heart of God. We get to draw near to the heart of God so we know when to and when not to. Let's move down to verse 43. When they were all amazed at the majesty of God, but wild, everyone marveled at all things which Jesus said, and he said to his disciples, let this word sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hand of man. But they did not understand that they had this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Jesus just revealed the two important spectacular ways. One is transfiguration and casting out the difficult demons. Yet, he was telling these people that his mission has not changed. He had still come to die to the cross for our sin, and the Son of Man is about to betray in the hands of men. That is the purpose, so that we may be set free. His disciple couldn't understand what Jesus intended to do, all these comments about the crucifixion and the betrayal. Why? Because to them, his popularity is all-time high. Why you want to go through this crucifixion and betrayal thing that you, whatever you talk about? They were in the physical realm. They were in the earthly realm, but Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms. While we are living on this earth, a lot of times we don't hear from God because we choose not to hear from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We choose not to hear from God, because we think about earthly things while he's speaking to us in our heart spiritual things. People say, I don't hear from God. Yes, you can hear from God if you choose to hear from Him. And if you study the Word, you get to learn to recognize His voice. He speaks to us through His voice, the Word, the Bible. Move down to the verse 46. And this dispute was among them as to which of them would be greatest. It's not something they don't talk about that often, but I guess they choose to talk about it again. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took the little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And for he who is least among you all will be great. This seemed the kind of favorite debating topic among the apostles, disciples. Who is the greatest? As usual, Jesus kind of dropped a bombshell on them and said, hello guys, you ain't going to get there unless you get the true picture here. Unless we have a childlike faith and trust Him with all our heart, we are not going to make it. And when we act like a child, when we become childish, God rejects that. So there is a great difference between being childlike and childish. Let us be mature in the Lord by following Him, by following what He said in the Bible, so that we don't become like, we don't act like a childish, but be childlike. Have a simple faith in Him. Verse 49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out the demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow with us. And Jesus said to them, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent a messenger before his face. As they went, they entered the village of a Samaritan to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, do you not know what manner of the spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy the man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. That's something I would say, you know, with my attitude. Do you want me to burn them extra crispy? As if we had the power to do so. Unless the power comes from God, there's no power in us. This must have been a frustrating thing to disciples, because last time when they tried to cast out demons, they couldn't, but this guy is simply casting out the demon in Jesus' name. Perhaps John was trying to show Jesus that his zeal to protect the name of Jesus. But Jesus telling him, if he's not against us, he's with us. Believers who think that their group is the only one approved by God, and they are the only one that granted with God's favor, they have a lot of surprises when they get to heaven. By the way, this is just a side note. Any of you guys read Christianity Today? Who else? No one? Okay. You might have read an article a few months ago that mentioned about Calvary Chapels. One person wrote about this Calvary Chapel, and they pretty much summed up as Calvary Chapel is a cult because we don't follow the particular doctrine that person like. I thought, well, that's a rather narrow mind thing, because the main thing there he was antagonistic about the Calvary Chapel was a Calvinism thing. Just before the service, I was talking with Pastor Bo, and folks, don't go there. Some of you understand what the Calvinism and Arminianism, or some of you may understand it as eternal security of the salvation. And people literally butt-headed with each other and arguing about it. Guess who gets the benefit when we fight with one another? Satan. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't go there. Whenever we argue with each other, Satan is the one who's winning, not us. Disciples, James and John, who are named as sons of thunders, and sons of thunders, because they have this kind of attitude, calling down the fire from heaven, as if they can do it. Jesus reminded them his true mission. Being like Jesus, meaning being merciful to others instead of harsh with them. Being merciful to others. Let's make a three application. I know I used to did not leave any blank area in the application, but I noticed that some of you guys, as soon as I come to the application, they go like this. It's not going to happen. Application number one. We cannot be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ unless we dwell in his presence through the Bible and prayer and having a faith in him. Folks, there is absolutely no shortcut or no pills we can take to become super Christian. Nobody has one of those symbols on their chest, SC, super Christian, and they can jump out from the phone booths. Only way you can become a good Christian, mature Christian, is through this word. Not only the putting this word in our heart and mind, practicing what it says. Which one should I have? Having a whole Bible in my heart, not practicing, or should I have a five verses in my heart and practicing that five verses? Latter one. Second application, transform into his image requires a daily effort from us. Transforming into his image requires daily effort from us. Each and every day, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and deny our selfish desires and motives and pick up our cross and follow him. Daily. Not once in a while. That's why I'm concerned about some of the Christians who come to church once in a blue moon. Especially when they're in a tight corner, when they're in deep water, hot water. And they come to church and say, "Well, Pastor, pray for me." And by grace of God, by goodness of God, God bailed them out. Guess what they do? Go right back to where they were. Just like the Israeli people for 40 years and throughout all these people in Israel and Judah time. Third application. We need to remember that as much as we long for miracles, however, they are not cure for all. This is very important, folks. A lot of people are putting their emphasis on the miracle. If that's the case, listen, please. I'm going to make two examples. Number one is Peter. Peter spent his 3 years with Jesus, day in, day out. He witnessed something normal human being could not. For 3 years, he saw Jesus generating miracle, one miracle after another. If that's the case, if the miracle is a cure for all, Peter would be an ironclad person. But what happened? Before crucifixion, he denied Jesus for 3 times. Let me make you another example. The people from Israel, during the wilderness traveling, During the daytime, they had a pillar of cloud that blocked the sun so they don't get burned up. At night, they have a gigantic nightlight glowing so they can have light at night. Wherever it goes, and they simply follow. They provide, God provided water, God provided manna every day. For how long? 40 years. Not only that, the Red Sea opened up for a mile wide so they could come across. They could cross. And the Egyptian army who followed after them was destroyed in that same sea. If there's any group of people who witnessed the miracles of God, that would be them. What happened to them? Exception of 2 people out of 2 million people, only 2 people entered into Promised Land. Miracle is not a cure for all. Miracle is a result of believing God. Folks, do not depend on the miracles, but depends on the miracle givers. Miracle giver. That's Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.